Thank you, Lord, for your word. And cover to cover, it's miraculous. Men could not have put this together. And I pray that you'd give us eyes that see what you have done, what you've recorded, and the little things you said and done that bring smiles to your face. May we see them too and make the connections and be able to share in love with others in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, this should wrap up a three-part, I'm hoping, a little mini-series on we did on the coming of Yeshua into the world. You know, when everybody else is remembering that event, we're doing lots of Hanukkah stuff and so on, and it kind of gets pushed off to the side in our teachings, and we don't address it. It's a very important subject. It's one of the most important events of all time. 300 prophecies were fulfilled. Okay, it's an important event. It's very miraculous. You know, you can think of a few of the miracles, but there's a whole lot of miracles. And I said in the beginning, you should really get the two previous teachings if you weren't here, because I'm not going into all the background again today. But one of the purposes isn't just for you to say, "Oh yeah, that's really nice to know that stuff." But when you are invited for holiday dinners, pray they don't have ham. You know that, right? For turkey, well, they're discussing some of these issues. But on a scale of 1 to 10, they've learned 2. Okay, you can learn 8 or 9, and you can make contributions at that table theologically and biblically that deepen the truth that they already know. It takes truth and makes it alive and deep. And if nobody's talking about it, you can bring it up, such as you're sitting there having your turkey dressing. You can say, why do you think that Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy are so vastly different? I mean, they're totally different. How can that be? And you know what? Nobody's going to give you the answer. But you will know that answer. So turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to bounce back and forth a little bit between Matthew and Luke. This is really fun stuff. I mean, we don't study genealogies a whole lot, but this one's a good one. Matthew 1. No, I'm not reading the whole thing. But the first verse, Matthew chapter 1. The book, now, Matthew was a chosen apostle. He was with Yeshua. He was personally trained. He was a tax collector. He's very careful in how he writes. Okay, very deliberate. So is Luke, by the way, but vastly different. He starts off, and his gospel is written to the Jews. Opening line, this is an eye-catcher. The book of the genealogy of Yeshua HaMashiach, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he starts the genealogy with Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and so on and so forth. And then we get down to verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Yeshua, who is called Messiah. Okay, I want to stop right there. All right? Because we're gonna pick up the other part, verse 18, in a little bit. The opening statement, okay, is an eye-catcher for Jewish people. It's Jewish authenticity. Because Jewish people, if they're looking at who the Messiah is, unlike non-Jewish people that Mark and Luke write to, want to know a couple of things. First of all, he brings up two of the major covenants right away. The Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. The unconditional, eternal covenants, promises of God that determines Israel's destiny. He brings them both up right away, and he links them to Yeshua. The nation, the land, the blessings, and the throne in verse 1. The Davidic covenant basically says this, that there will be a descendant of David that will sit on the throne of Israel and rule forever. He is King Messiah. Well, he starts off with that one right there. Jewish people would want to know first, is he a son of Abraham? Okay, that term, son of, we'll see more of it in Luke. You can have distance between one person and the other because he was called the son of David. And he called them children of Abraham because it's a connection. It's a bloodline connection is what that term actually means. But they would want to know two things. Is he a son of Abraham? Is he Jewish? Is he a son of David? Because not just the tribe of Judah, but of the line of David. He must be of the line of David. So Matthew starts off answering those two questions, or does he? Luke, his genealogy goes back to Adam, all the way back. He wrote to Gentiles. Yeshua is also their Messiah. Okay, Matthew traces Yeshua to the father of our people. Luke traces Yeshua to the father of everybody. But it's not just that. They're really different. Even at the very end, I mean, and the funny part is that it may mean anybody can see that. That was never brought up as an issue during Yeshua's lifetime or in history issues after that. Never. Why? It's because those people understood what was going on. Today we go, what's going on? Because we think, okay, we think Greek, 20th century. We're going to go back and look at some of this. So some questions to consider, because these are going to be the ones at the table at the turkey dinner you can bring up and start leading a conversation and have a Bible study and teach some people things that are wonderful that they don't know. Why does Matthew present the genealogy of Joseph? Why? If he's not the father of Yeshua. Okay, why does he do that? I mean, if there's a virgin birth, okay, you got to understand, I'm kind of a strange kind of a person. Really, some of you know that. I believe in a real virgin birth. I believe in creation. I believe there was a flood and there was an ark and there's a real person, Noah. I believe that Jonah existed and there was a fish that God prepared. All that stuff, I believe it really, really happened. Okay, and people think you're nuts if you do. Yeshua believed those things really happened, by the way. Every single one he talked about as history. Well, anyway, if I believe in the virgin birth, that's part of what we teach, why, and if Matthew did, why does he have the genealogy of Joseph coming to Yeshua? Why would you do that? Because what we're going in a few minutes, starting with the verse 18 and following, he goes right to the virgin birth as fulfilled prophecy. What's going on, okay? Well, and why are the two genealogies so different? That'll stump the table right there, all right? And you'll get the answer. Matthew's line is from the Davidic line, from David through King Solomon, okay? Logical. Luke's line is from David through Nathan, a different son of David. They're both sons of David, but he traces a different line. Why? Why does he do that? Well, let's look at some problems with Matthew's genealogy, because 2,000 years ago, nobody brought this stuff up, but people do today. When you're talking with your Jewish friends, there's books they read on how to, anti-missionary books on how to ask us hard questions. There's answers for those, but we need to tell you what they are. And this is going to be one of them, these two genealogies. And you see, part of the deal is that they do not accept the virgin birth. And apart from that, this doesn't make any sense at all. At all. And so let's take a look at this. Luke, okay, two big problems with Matthew's genealogy. Number one, he should have known better, right? He's Jewish. He has four women in there. You don't put women in a genealogy, especially of the Messiah. All four were born Gentiles. And three were guilty of sexual sin. That would, according to the rabbis, disqualify Yeshua. Strike one. Okay? And then he traces Joseph through King Jeconiah, which is, I pronounced that wrong, but he was a cursed king. God said in Jeremiah 22 that the Messiah would not be one of Jeconiah's descendants. And Joseph starts off and goes right through Jeconiah. What's going on? I mean, why does he do this stuff? What's strike two for Matthew? I mean, did he know any better? And by the way, Matthew and Luke knew each other. Why don't they have the same genealogy? You couldn't get the record straight? They're straight, all right. They're straight. Okay, some facts. The rights of inheritance and all legal rights come through the father. We have a little problem if there's a virgin birth. But the law says, or the adoptive father. The laws of adoption in Israel and in Rome were the same. If you adopted a son, a firstborn son, it was as if he was your blood son with all rights, as if he was your DNA. That's what Joseph will do. Okay, the point being is that legally, okay, and the rights of inheritance come through the father, even if it's adoptive. Matthew's demonstrating something here. He's boldly opening his book by saying Joseph is not the father of Yeshua. He could not be. And then he jumps immediately into the virgin birth. Into the virgin birth. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But in our class in Luke, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, how was it they got to Bethlehem? Well, we talked about that in Luke chapter 2. The world was taxed. There was a property tax and so on. You had to go to the place of your ancestry, but you went to the place of the husband's ancestry, not the wife. So he had to be of the line of David. If it's a curse line, so what? There's no blood that goes to Yeshua. But that got them to Bethlehem to fulfill Micah 5:2. That if he was from somewhere else, they wouldn't have gotten there. Mary's descendants also were from Bethlehem. Isn't it nice when God does a double deal? Where just in case you say, wait, no. They were both of the line of David. Okay, they both have family in Bethlehem. Okay, now, the next big question. If there's no bloodline, then, through Joseph, if there's a virgin birth, and there's no blood from Joseph, and we still haven't decided why that's there yet. How can you prove Yeshua has the right to the throne of David? How can you prove it? Because you have to have a genealogy that's authentic that proves you have a right to the throne, because the oldest living heir has a right to the throne. Who's the oldest living heir to the throne of David? Come on, a little louder. Yeshua. If they come up with somebody 102 in Israel next week, Yeshua's older than that, okay? He's alive. Anyway, keep that one in mind for later. How are you going to do that? Okay, since both Gospels clearly, strongly, overwhelmingly teach a virgin birth, how can his bloodline be proven? The answer is, you have to prove Mary's bloodline. You have to prove hers. So where's hers? Matthew's genealogy is the real bloodline of Joseph. Luke's genealogy is the real bloodline of Mary. And we'll show you how this works. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Keep your finger in Matthew 1, though. Coming back. Luke 3. Some fun stuff in here. And the problem is that we look at this and interpret it through English and 20th century Western mentality. Let's take a look at this. Verse 23. I'll read what my Bible says, then I'll read you the real stuff. Now, Yeshua himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, and the list goes on. Okay, yours should read something like that. Okay, the punctuation in our English is kind of inserted, all right? But they put it in the wrong place. Now, the word, first of all, notice the italicized words. They're not there. The italicized words are not there. So it should start off like this. I just lost my place. There we go. Now, Yeshua himself began about 30 years of age. That's what it should say. But look at this. The little parentheses. Yeah, what you have to do is you have to move it over and put it behind Joseph. It reads like this. Now, Yeshua himself began about 30 years of age, being as was supposed of Joseph. Parentheses. Then it goes to of Heli, of so on. Okay, it's not son of, but it's of. That was inserted for the English understanding. That term is simply a connective term. It connects the bloodline. You can skip two or three or four or more people in the line as long as the bloodline connects. It's of so-and-so, of so-and-so, of so-and-so. So he says, what he's saying is that Joseph was the supposed father of Yeshua, in parentheses, because he's not. But Yeshua is of Heli, which is Mary's father. And we go along the list. Now, hang on. there's a reference in the Talmud. And I didn't bring it with me today. But it says this. By the way, like I mentioned, you could have the grandfather, great-grandfather as the connector. There's a verse in the Talmud that says this. That says, Yeshua was the illegitimate son of Mary, the daughter of Heli. See, those guys got it back then. They understood how this was written. And if you don't believe in a virgin birth, he is illegitimate. And so that's your choice right there. If he's not born of a virgin, they got it, okay? They got it. Now keep in mind, we shared with you 2 weeks ago, it gets worse. We were saying, why wasn't there any room in the inn? We're going to get to that one because we're going to give you the date of his birth today. We'll see. Well, they had family in Bethlehem. Why don't they stay with family? Because this couple was full of family shame. Not only was Mary pregnant, which we're going to discuss her feelings and his feelings, but the family, not only was she pregnant out of wedlock, when they got to Bethlehem, they still weren't married. They're living together. See, they don't talk about this at Christmas, at the Christmas tree, do they? They're still living together. They're together. They're not married still. They're going, why don't you do this? Get married. Do the right thing. The instructions were she had to remain a virgin until Yeshua was born. According to Jewish law, what makes you married is when you have physical lovemaking. They weren't allowed to do that. They weren't really married yet. Nobody talks about that one, do they? It's not in the movies either. So they were shamed by family and community. You got to think about when they agree to this. You know, they're looking at people are not going to think nicer thoughts about us, and we didn't do anything wrong. Well, we'll get to more of that. So let's go back. With that stuff in mind, go back to Matthew. We're going to bounce back and forth because there's some really fun stuff in Luke too. Matthew 1. We'll pick up the story because now, verse 18. Now the birth of Yeshua, HaMashiach, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, we'll explain betrothal in a moment. Before here's what there's several in each gospel things that say this. Before they came together, that means physical love. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, see, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring, this is an important line right here. This is music, by the way. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew jumps in. He says, this is the fulfillment of what Isaiah said. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did. See, this is a do. You hear now, you do it. As the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. They're not married. It's a betrothal. We'll explain it. And did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Yeshua. Okay, let's fill in some of the background. The name. So there's some unusual things here. It's not going according to tradition. You shall call his name Yeshua. By the way, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said the same thing. Okay, his name, his expression is who he is, what he will do. Every time they said his name, it's salvation. In Matthew, there's a Hebraic poetic expression. What I just read is not only poetic, there's wordplay, and it's musical in nature. His name shall be called Yeshua, salvation, for he will save, do you see it? His people from their sins. Salvation, save. He will save. That word save is the word Yoshia, which is from the root of Yeshua, salvation. So it sounds like this, sort of, in Hebrew. He will be called Yeshua, and he will Yoshia. It's a play on words in Hebrew, and it's musical. Maybe the angel was singing. It's a musical feeling here. It's a definite divine connection. The rabbis of the time, back then, not now, but back then, thought that God would give Messiah his name prior to his birth. Is that a big deal? When does a child get his name? When does a boy get his name? At circumcision. But the rabbi said no. The Messiah will be the exception. Guess what? Here we have it. Interesting, isn't it? How even the rabbi's interpretations were correct. Okay, it was correct. The betrothal, I want to explain that briefly because this is serious stuff. The Hebrew word means the setting aside or separation of a particular woman for a particular man. That's nice, I like that. A formal binding contract. It was a contract. It was like a ketubah, but not quite the same one yet, between a man and a woman. It lasted about 1 year, until the actual wedding. The actual wedding. They still lived apart from each other. They lived at home. There was no physical love allowed. All meetings were chaperoned. You know that? We look back and think about that. That's tough, isn't it? Now, that's a good thing in some ways, but I can't imagine, you know, you want to say stuff to somebody that's just for them. You want somebody listening, do you? Well, that's what they did. They had people listening. Okay? Unfaithfulness was considered adultery. We had our Ten Commandments today. Punishable by death by stoning. Or being put out of the community. They're shamed. That's what Joseph decided to do. We'll put Mary out of the community. She's going, I didn't do anything wrong. All right? A divorce was required, a bill of divorcement, to break off the engagement. They only lived together after the wedding ceremony. We're going to get to their feelings in a minute. Start thinking about that. Who's going to believe the angel story? Okay, we'll come back to that. But the word virgin. One of the classes at the conference taught by Jack Zimmerman is on this particular text. You're going to get 20 seconds today. You get 40 minutes next week. You all have heard some of this, the Hebrew word Alma. The Jewish community today makes a big thing out of this, of saying, no, this shows it doesn't have to be a virgin birth. If you look into it, today the Hebrew wording means a virgin or a young woman. Well, they picked the young woman. Let's go back to what it meant back then, when it was written. Okay, in Greek, why am I bringing this up? Because Matthew wrote in Hebrew. Well, in Greek, it means only a virgin. But, and by the way, that's the word that Luke chooses. Okay, it means, he writes in Greek, it's only a virgin. But in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Tanakh, written in before Hanukkah, okay, the word that's used by the scholars is only a virgin. So those scholars said Isaiah is saying Messiah would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah's time and in Yeshua's time, that's how the word was used. And that's what Matthew connects to right there. And that's important to know. It's not how it's used now, necessarily, but back then it was. Mary's thoughts. Think about it, ladies. If you're in love, ever have been or will be, what am I going to tell Joseph? By the way, remember she left town right away and went down to see Aunt Elizabeth. Gone for a while. When she came back, she was showing. What am I going to tell Joseph? How do you say that? Joseph, the angel came and appeared to me. Are you going to buy that one? Huh? It's not going to work, huh? Okay. It gets better. What am I going to tell my dad? Okay. What about my reputation? You see, when Mary agreed to this, think about it. It's tough. What about Joseph? His initial thoughts. I think it's the worst possible pain someone can feel. The woman you're in love with is carrying someone else's child. I can't imagine worse pain. How could you cheat on me? That's what he thought. How could you do that? What do I tell my rabbi? What do I tell my parents, my friends? I can imagine having a cup of coffee to friends. Oh, yeah, my wife is with child. The Holy Spirit came and visited her, and the angel said, they're looking at you like, hey, what have you been? Yeah, right. So nobody's going to buy the angel story, right? Joseph didn't either. That's why the angel had to appear to him as well. He did then. Okay. But nobody else got the story from the angel except the two of them. Okay. It was divine intervention and revelation that told Joseph that logically this is not the right thing at all. Joseph, keep in mind about this. Joseph took upon himself, by agreeing to this, the shame in the community. They all thought, okay, that the two of them had been doing things they shouldn't have been doing. All right? But he agreed to take upon himself that appearance. That's how much he loved the Lord and Mary. That's a big one. And again, Matthew emphasizes in verse 25, he did not know her until she brought forth her son, both Matthew and Luke. Now let's have some more fun. Turn back to Luke chapter 2. By the way, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you have some real problems in Scripture. It doesn't work because Yeshua can't be the Messiah. It's impossible unless he's born of a virgin. We're going to end this service today with some fun. Not just yet. A few more minutes. All right, let's go to verse 41. What in the world's going on? His parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. Why'd they do that? They're supposed to do that. It's one of the three pilgrim festivals. But why doesn't he mention the other two? Oh, well, maybe we'll figure that out. It says they went up. That's Aliyah. They went to Jerusalem. When he was 12 years old, they went up, there's the word again, to Jerusalem, according to the custom of the feast. By the way, we said 2 weeks ago that the reason there was no room in the inn was because the only time that the town filled up like that was during the three pilgrim festivals. So if we're looking at a potential date of the birth of Yeshua, it's one of the three pilgrim festivals. The shepherds were in the fields between Passover and Sukkot. That's all three. That doesn't help much, does it? Okay, but it's not December. We know that. Which one was it? Okay, they went to Jerusalem. This is a really big hint. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy, Yeshua, he's 12, okay, lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. A little bit upset, I would imagine. So it was that after 3 days, they didn't have cell phones, okay? They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son," I think there's a tone here we don't get. "Why have you done this to us?" Okay, this is the only account "Look, your father and I sought you anxiously." Now she used the term father of Joseph. Now watch this. "And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" He's not talking about Joseph. Okay? He turns it back. Okay. He was 12 years old. What's going on? First question. Is this a bar mitzvah? Is this a bar mitzvah? You can't take today's traditions and plug it back 2,000 years. What did they do back then? Here's what they did. Hint, hint. All right? In Yeshua's time, the bar mitzvah age was determined by the onset of puberty. Okay, if you were 12, okay, you could have your bar mitzvah. But if you did not reach puberty by age 13, at 13 you were bar mitzvahed, okay, regardless of puberty. So it's between your 12th and 13th birthday. But rather than a first call to read the Torah in the synagogue, they would make their first sacrifice at the temple. Think about this. When is this? Passover. Oh, he's making his first sacrifice at Passover at the temple. This is the rite of passage. This gets good. It's Passover. He offers his first sacrifice, a Passover lamb. The Passover lamb is offering his first sacrifice, a Passover lamb, the Passover lamb. What a picture. What a picture that would be. Remember the shepherds we talked about 2 weeks ago? What were they raising in the fields of Bethlehem? Passover lambs. They were watching over the birthing of Passover lambs when the angel appeared. Okay. And where did parents find him? No cell phones. Where do you look? Where was he? It tells us exactly. Luke is precise. He says he was among the teachers. That's a term for the Sanhedrin when they're not in session, according to the Talmud. They were available in an area called the terrace of the temple, and they would teach Torah and answer people's questions. Rabbi Hillel may have actually been there at this time. Isn't that interesting? Go head-to-head with him. Okay, the style was a dialogue of questions and answers between students and teachers. He just jumps right in. Luke emphasizes the word sitting. Yeshua was sitting. That's the position of the teacher. He's the teacher. Okay, he's teaching the Sanhedrin. He's asking questions not to get an answer, but to teach his point, a very rabbinic way to teach. After his bar mitzvah, he is a son of the commandment, son of the law, an adult. He could have stayed behind if he wanted to, and entered into Torah discussions and teach if he wanted to. For some reason, and I don't know why, he just didn't bother to tell Mary and Joseph. I don't know why on that one, okay? I don't know. They were astonished about his depth of understanding. And then when he says, my father, he's not talking about Joseph, a unique relationship. So let's go back to putting some stuff together on the time of Yeshua's birth. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag on what I think, okay, today. No room in the inn, one of the pilgrim festivals. They went up to Jerusalem, not up to Bethlehem, a pilgrim festival. Which one? God fulfills the festivals while they're being celebrated, while they're happening. At Shavuot, the Holy Spirit descends. So which one is being fulfilled at Messiah's birth? I know the popular position is, well, Sukkot. And I know you can in Luke, take a chronology of John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, the 24 courses of priests, the dates given, blah, 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 and come up with Sukkot. And everybody seems to do that. I have an idea. Here, let's do this. Take your Bible and go back to Luke chapter 2. Maybe 1. Let's have some fun. Okay, don't go away. Luke 1, verse 26. This is something nobody ever teaches. Okay, this is so much fun. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. What part do we ever talk about? The sixth month. When is that? Okay, when does the year start? Passover is the biblical year. Aha. Let's fiddle with the calendar just a bit. As Beverly mentioned, you know, the Hebrew calendar fluctuates a bit. If we go with an early Passover, March, but you count the month. Okay, you can figure this out, but if that was conception, okay, if the announcement is, if it's the sixth month, so you count from March, you come up with August. And then you count 9 months, and you come up with April, Passover. Just a little hint, I think. A little hint. Do your calculations at home. It does come out April that way. Okay, which of the festivals is being fulfilled by his birth? Fulfilled means the complete meaning versus the partial meaning. Shepherds in the fields, watching over the birthing of the Passover lambs. And they got to see the real one birthed. Nice connection, I think. Luke points out that Joseph and Mary went up the Aliyah to Jerusalem every year at Passover. He doesn't mention the other festivals, just Passover. Why is that? Why not mention the rest? I think he's given us some hints. Luke links Yeshua's staying behind in Jerusalem, the bar mitzvah, and the discussion at the temple to his birth in his narrative. He links the two together. The bar mitzvah was at Passover. It says that right there. In Yeshua's time, here's my last hint. In Yeshua's time, the bar mitzvah is held the Shabbat following the 12th birthday. If that's his bar mitzvah, he was born on Passover. Do you get it? And that's an interesting picture. The Passover lamb is birthed at Passover, but the second coming as a king would be in the fall holidays. The last call, we talk about it every year, and the final harvest. Nice way to look at it. That's what I think. That's how I see it. It's not for sure. It's not for positive. I'm not going to write a book on it. Okay? But that's how I see it. That's how I see all the dots. Okay? Okay. His first sacrifice was at Passover, following his 12th birthday. The Passover picture is that of a lamb, blood, death, redemption, paying a price, sacrifice. It's him. It's a picture of him. It's all a picture of him. In conclusion, You've just been dying to hear that term, haven't you? Okay. I like how Paul does that. He goes on for two more chapters, but 5 minutes. God keeps his word. Okay. Messiah came exactly as the prophets predicted, to the place. It was the time that was predicted, and the miracle, the virgin. You can't do this on your own. You can't do this. You will call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I'm going to read scripture right now from Peter, from Paul, from John, and from Isaiah. Just listen. It's just all scripture. But I'm going to ask you a question. Okay. Peter, during one of his trials, he had a few. I mean, in court. He's in court a lot. Okay. Peter, one of his trials, Acts chapter 4, says, "There is no other name under heaven," we're talking about his name, "given among men by which we must be saved. There is not salvation in any other name." My question, are you saved? Are you saved? Paul in Philippians 2, God has highly exalted him. Have you? Have you highly exalted him? You're supposed to. You're supposed to. "And given him the name that is above every name, that the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord." Have you? Have you? Have you? John saw the future. In the book of Revelation, these are several scriptures throughout the book of Revelation. I just stuck them together. John saw the future and he wrote, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever." Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our Lord. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. His name is called the Word of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, glory, blessing. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. This is all coming from, "You shall call his name Yeshua." There's power in that name. Yeshua said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And I will come suddenly." It's going to be a suddenly. So are you ready? That was his question, Matthew 24. Are you ready for the suddenly? Are you ready? He said, "I came to seek and save that which is lost." That would be us. Are you found? He said, "Ask and you will receive. Knock and will be opened unto you." In Revelation, still quoting what John saw and heard, he said, "Behold, I stand at your door, and I'm knocking. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you, if you invite me." I'm not rude. I'm not going to barge in. But if you invite me in, I'll come in. Has that happened to anybody here? Has that happened to you? If that's happened to you, raise your hand. It happened to me. I know it's true because it happened to me. I just said a little prayer, no emotion, no feeling, no candles, no music. And he came in when I asked him. And he hasn't left. And he won't leave me alone. It's like, go here now. If you invite him, have you invited him? This would be a good day if you haven't. This would be a good day. If you invite me to come in, I will not only come in, but guess what? I will give you a gift. Eternal life. Eternal life. No strings attached. Paid in full. By me. For you. You can't get a better deal, okay? You cannot get a better deal than this. Forgiveness of sins. A gift of eternal life. He paid it all. He gives it away. All you have to do is ask. If you don't, what's wrong with you? What is wrong with you if you don't? That's kind of what I felt when I was in high school. I go, it's really dumb if I don't ask him into my life, isn't it? It's really dumb. It is. But to end, the Lord's really sweet. I just want to read the ending of today's Haftorah portion, Isaiah 6. Let's go to Isaiah 6. This couldn't have been better. I did not choose this. Honestly, I didn't do this. Isaiah 6. I'm going to read parts, and then we're going to go to the last verse of today's Haftorah portion. We started the service with this morning. If you were late, you missed this part. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. He starts talking about angels and all the things he sees. And they cried to one another, saying, "Holy!" Our music today is right here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He said the doorposts were shaking, there was smoke, and there was all this stuff going on. He says, woe is me. He says, I'm a mess. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the angels flew and took a hot coal and touched his lips and brought cleansing. Verse 8, also I heard the voice. He saw and he heard. The voice of the Lord. How many of you have heard the voice of the Lord? You're supposed to. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I love Isaiah. He didn't even think about it. He goes, here I am, back in the back. Send me. Now, before I get to the last verse I want to talk about, this is a verse we've heard 10 jillion times. It's as exciting to me every single time. What's Isaiah experiencing? He's in the throne room. I think he's experiencing the other side of that coin. Because when God and his creation, the angels, took a look at the mess we were in because of sin, just maybe what was said was, who can we send? And Yeshua said, here am I, send me. And Isaiah wrote the prophecies of his being sent. It would be Isaiah who would write those of the coming of the Messiah. But his heart was the same. He connected, send me. Man, I wish our hearts could connect like his did. His heart connected to the heart of Yeshua. He was in the throne room. But he is willing to go. He was willing to go. Are you? And how sweet the Lord is. Not my timing. The last verse of today's Haftorah portion. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And I end with this. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Whoa. Is he your king? Is he your Lord? He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And someday soon, he's either going to be your judge or your friend. Which is it going to be? Are you so stupid you don't want a free gift? Come on, it's free. He paid for it. No strings attached. Because I can tell you, he does grab you like this and move you to here. It's not a game of chess. It's the kingdom. And if you say what Isaiah said, Jeremiah send me, he will. You go, but Lord, I don't want to go to... You know what? You'll love it there. Because the nicest, sweetest people in the world are going to be there. Because you've been prepared to do. Thank you, Lord, that the circle is complete. All these things that we see here, men could not have orchestrated this stuff. Men could not have come up with how the genealogy works and the place of the birth and all these things. Lord, I thank you that it's your revelation. Use these people and we can read for ourselves the complexity and the joy that's in you when you bring it together and we can see it. Give us eyes that see. It brings us to your feet that we appreciate you and how intricate are your plans for us. And all you want us to say is, here am I, send me. Thank you. Oh, Dolly has been spoken to about some music to end the service with today. Thank you, Dolly, for doing this. That's fine. That's good. If you feel the Lord is leading, you all have the freedom to do stuff like this. If you're wrong, we'll tell you.
Jesus, your name is power, greater than name.
Really, in conclusion, I said that what I was quoting, the words of the Messiah himself, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice," do you have ears that hear? "And opens the door, I will come in to him." He just went an invitation. He also said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." The other side of that coin is not so good. So, if you have never opened that door and invited him in, if you never have done that and you want to do it today, I'm going to ask for a little boldness on your part, because I'm just going to what the Messiah said, and just walk up here right now. These are friends. And you and I will pray together right now. Anybody? This is how I came to the Lord. I didn't have time to think about it. I said, yep, I want that. Anybody? I'm not going to make this more than 5 more seconds. Anybody? I love you guys. I love you guys. God has a plan and a purpose for the two of you, for both of you. He brought you into the families that you're in, into this congregation with these friends to support you, to pray for you, to help you. The most important decision that you can ever make is one that seals your eternal destiny. Just making sure that you've opened that door and invited him to come in. And it's his word, not mine. He cannot lie. If you invite him, he will come in. Josie, I'd like you to just pray right now in your own words. We're all praying with you. Just invite him to come and tell him you're opening the door to your life and invite him to come in. Just use your own words. Go ahead, sweetie. She's shaking. Just open your mouth. Let the words come. We help you? Okay. Yeshua, I love you.
Yeshua, I love you.
I believe in you.
I believe in you.
I open the door of my heart.
I open the door to my heart.
And I invite you to come in.
And I invite you to come in.
And take control of my life.
And take control of my life.
I give myself to you.
I give myself to you.
Hineni, here am I, send me. Thank you for saving me. Paul, use your own words. Just open that door and invite him in. Go ahead.
Heavenly Father, you to come into my life.
Yes, Lord, thank you.
I want you to be the one to tell me what to do. I want to follow you. I want to walk in your footsteps, Lord. Hineni, here am I. Send me.
This is a real special moment, you guys. By the way, this comes with a guarantee. So you have a gift of eternal life. Use it wisely. And give it away to others. We're all in this together. If you need help, we're here. If you need prayer, we're here. I love you guys. Thank you for the boldness to stand up as youth. Be the example. Bless you guys. Thank you.
Thanks, Bob.
That's my gift. Thank you. Thank you for the boldness. Thank you. Whoa. Whew. Yes, thank you, Dolly, for that song. Thank you for the, where'd she go? For the boldness of saying, we need to do that and doing it. Thank you. That's leadership. That's discernment. Thank you. Thank you. Oh. This is a good day. Okay, Josie, where'd you go? Okay, there you go. Okay, the Lord has some big and mighty plans for you. He wants to grow you and develop you into a mighty woman of God, to be a teacher and an example to others. And you can tell others that when in somebody's past it looks like there might be no hope, there's great hope. That he'll bring you into a family, into a community. But better than that, he can then guide you into his will and his purpose, because he will do that for you. And Paul, the Lord has an anointing on you. You've already been working in it. You're a servant. You have many more gifts he's going to be giving to you and growing and developing. And he will raise you up into a mighty man of God as an example to others. You already are in so many ways, but he will grow you further. And it's our honor to have you as a part of this congregation. And thank you for your boldness. Bless you. Let's all stand. Now, I'm not done yet. Is that okay? This is good. I kind of brag on you guys just a bit, just for a second here. Okay. Man, that was nice. That was sweet. Thank you, guys. That was sweet. I'm going to brag on you. The first meeting we had to plan the Southwest Regional Conference. Look around the room. We're little. We're nobody. We're tiny. We're a little teeny congregation, okay? At the first meeting to plan this, the leadership said this. Okay? And Susan was there, too. We were there, too. Okay. First thing they said, we want Janice Doozy to teach. We want Dolly to do the dance. We want John Sue to do the Torah service. And we want Kathy to read. First thing was done was that. I am proud of you guys because you make a difference. You make a difference. We're not big, but you're gifted. Thank you. It's my honor to be here with you. That made me feel good. It wasn't, well, you know, if there's nobody else, but no. It was, no, we want them to do this because you do well. You do well. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panavaleka vechunecha. Yisa Adonai panavaleka v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his government and of his reign, there will be no end. In the name of Yeshua, Amen.